Now, we've concluded from the Word of God that our Lord's words from the cross were seven. Seven statements which our Lord made from the cross of Calvary. Arthur Pink called them the seven sayings. I want to give them to you briefly. We could really camp beside any one of them. We could make our message, our day, our week, our month, our year, just camping beside one of these statements and asking God to reveal to us what is there. After they nailed our Lord to the cross, as he was hanging there and the people below were laughing and mocking and shooting out their lips and making all sort of statements in regard to him, the Scripture said, our Lord said this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In this statement, we have Christ the intercessor praying for his people, praying for sinners. Man, the foolish, blind creature, truly does not know what he does. Nailing to the cross the Son of God, the Lord of glory, he knows not what he does. But our Lord Jesus Christ prays for this foolish creature. Our Lord prays for this blind creature. Our Lord prays for this hateful and hating creature. Our Lord prays for this depraved creature. And in praying for his enemies, our Lord sets for you and me an example. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Curse not. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that hate you. Pray for those who do all manner of evil against you. Learn the duty of forgiving others and praying for others. Then the second statement that our Lord made from the cross, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And the Scripture says that both of them began to ridicule and mock him, just like the people were ridiculing and mocking him. But one of them stopped mocking, and one of them said to the other, don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive just exactly what we deserve. He looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're going to rise again. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's when the Lord made that second statement from the cross, that second saying. He turned to that thief, that repentant thief, and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here we have Christ the King. Christ the King opening heaven's gates to a penitent thief and bidding him enter. Here we have Christ the Sovereign Savior. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Here we have Christ the Effectual Redeemer. He came to save the lost, and the lost he will save. Christ the Effectual Redeemer. He came to save the lost, and the lost he will save. Well, what do we learn from our own personal experience here, preacher, besides that? Well, we learn the duty of repentance and faith. Here was a man who acknowledged what he was and acknowledged what he deserved and confessed his sins and sought the mercy of the Lord. Have you? Have you acknowledged what you are and what you deserve? Have you confessed your sins? Have you sought the mercy of the Lord? Today shalt thou, the penitent thief, be with me in paradise. Well, there was a third statement. Our Lord, in the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his dreadful hour and suffering, looked down from the cross. And I don't know the time that elapsed between these sayings. I know that from what we read and what others have said, that the first one was Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we believe the second one was when the thief confessed his sins and prayed for mercy, and the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we believe this is the third one. But he looked down from the cross and he saw standing down there in that crowd of people a woman. And the scripture says that he said, as he looked and saw her, and then the disciple, John, whom he loved, evidently with his eyes, he looked at her and he said, "Woman," and then he looked over at John. He said, "Behold, thy son." And then from John to her, he said, "And son, behold, thy mother." What do you see there, preacher? Well, I see Christ the man. I weighed this carefully and asked God to give me the words here. I see Christ the intercessor praying for us. And without his prayers, we don't have any mercy. We don't have any connection or communion with God. We don't have any hope from God. Christ the intercessor. Then Christ the King. He's sovereign even from the throne or from the cross. He's the King even on the cross. He has the keys of life and death. He has the keys of hell and heaven. He'll open to whom he pleases. But here, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He doesn't call her mother. I could say a lot of things about that. But he calls her woman. But here I see Christ the man. I behold his humanity. He is truly a man. He truly was born of that woman. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And even in this most dreadful hour, we're reminded of his relationship with us and with that woman. That's the woman that gave him birth. He is to her a son. She is his mother in the sense that she gave him life. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus, the body, the flesh, the man. And what he is saying here is that I am identified with you. I'm numbered with you. I'm one with you. I was born made of a woman, made under the law, took upon myself flesh and bones just like you have. And here's his identification. He was a man. Jesus Christ is God. He's one with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was with God in the beginning. He was God, and all things were made by him. But God became a man. God took on himself human flesh. God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and this was the vessel through which he came. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he lay in the mother's womb 9 months just like you did. And he was born like you were, and he was nourished on the mother's breast like you were, and he was weaned like you were, and he was diapered, and he grew in stature as a man, and he became a man like we are, tested, tempted, tried in all points as we are. Notice how often the scriptures refer to him as the Son of Man. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Pilate, when he was on trial, said, "Behold the man," and even now, God says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I know a little bit about the... Now listen to me. I know a little bit about the depravity of man. But I would have you know this. This race of men was dignified above all imagination when Jesus Christ became a man. Christ became a man. Christ became a man. And this is what he's saying here. And on that woman, he could have taken care of this earlier, but he didn't. On purpose. Everything our Lord does is on purpose. And in these seven sayings, he from this cross, in this dreadful hour, in this momentous hour of redemption, in this hour when heaven and earth are met together, and righteousness and, and peace and truth and love are met together. Here, all that went before and all that comes after met in this climactic hour. Here the Lord Jesus is talking about a woman, one solitary, single individual named Mary. It's a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more than that. Our Lord, what our Lord is saying here when he looked at her, woman, there were thousands of people there, and the whole universe looking on, and all of the angels of God looking on, and all the devils of hell looking on, all history both ways looking on, and here, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Christ the man. Christ the man. Identified with me in the flesh in Everest, Christ the man. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of man. Son of man. Flesh. There's a man in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. There's a man. And he dignified men. And he lifted men. And he restored men. And when he became a man, and he was numbered with men. And God loves men. And God died to save men. And men are the sons of God. Men. He didn't become an angel. He didn't take on himself the nature of angel, but seed of men. He came from a woman. I'll tell you this. What I learned from this too for myself. I learned the tenderness that I ought to have for my mother and my father and my brother and my sister. And for men and women, tenderness, love, compassion, kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Loving one another, forgiving one another, merciful to one another, gracious to one another. If our Lord God can stop the very processes of redemption and the most momentous, monumental, climactic, majestic thing God ever did, to deal with one precious woman, then you can do the same thing in your busy day, can't you? Huh? You can do the same thing. You say, preacher, that's taking that too far. Don't think so. Don't think so. Well, the next one was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm coming back to that. But the fifth statement from the cross, I want to come back with that and deal with it later. But I thirst. What do you see there? Here, our Lord was hanging there on the tree. And then he said, I thirst. I thirst. You could go through, he was there in the soldier's hall, and they'd put that crown of thorns on his brow, and they'd spat upon him, plucked out his beard, and lacerated his back with a cat of nine tails, and they'd done all these things to him. He'd stood there and before Pilate's judgment seat, and then he'd drag that heavy cross out yonder to Golgotha's hill, and they'd nailed him there between heaven and earth, and hours had passed as he hung there in agony, in hot fever, burning fever. And his bones were just pulled out of joint. You could see all of his bones hanging there on that cross. The blood running down his face and the fever racking his body, and he cried, I'm thirsty. What do you see there, preacher? I see Christ, the suffering Savior. Christ, the suffering Savior. Our Lord suffered for sin. Brethren, sin demands suffering and death. And Christ's sufferings were twofold. Now, don't ever forget this. The Scripture said he made his soul an offering for sin. God's judgment and justice upon our sins and God's wrath upon our sins cannot be satisfied only with the torment of a person's body. You know, our Lord said to the disciples one time, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. I tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who is able to cast you body and soul into hell. I was listening to a dear man preach on tape one time, and And he said that was Satan. Fear Satan, who's able to cast you body and soul. Let me tell you something, friend. Satan never has sent anybody to hell. He never has cast anybody into hell. He never has taken anybody into hell. He never has sentenced anybody to hell. That's God's business. That's God's business. What Christ is saying in that verse is this: don't you fear men, and don't you fear Satan, who are able to kill your body, and after that, no more that they can do. I tell you whom you shall fear. Fear God. Fear God. Fear the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God, which is able to cast you body and soul into hell. And when our Lord redeemed us and suffered for us, He made His soul an offering for sin. Sin is an offense against God committed with the spirit, not just the body. Our bodies are the instruments of sin. Our hearts are that's the seat of sin. That's the root of sin. That's the source of sin. That's the reason Christ said to kill a man is murder, yes, but to hate him is also murder. And to commit adultery is sin, yes, but to think it is sin too, because that's where it all starts, you see. That's where hatred starts and lying begins, blasphemy. A man may never, you say, I've never taken God's name in vain in my life. You thought it. You thought it. And to think it is to be guilty of the deed before God, in the sight of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, here His thirst, His agony, His sufferings in body are revealed. But let's not overlook His suffering of soul. And here's something else here. It says, our Lord cried, I thirst. Turn to John 19. Let me show you this verse here in John 19. There are two things here I see in reference to us also. John 19:28. Will you turn to John 19:28? And it says here in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Two things I learned here. Number one is our Lord's fellowship with me in suffering. I may suffer, but never like He suffered. And you and I, when we are distressed in body, distressed in spirit, remember that there's no distress, either body or spirit, that we can endure that He hasn't already endured. I heard a preacher one time, and the second thing here is the Scriptures fulfill. The Scriptures fulfill. Everything that our Lord did and everything that was done to Him was a fulfillment of this book, the Word of God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass from this word till it's all fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. That's my comfort and consolation. God's going to do what He said. But you know, I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, I saw the footprints of Christ walking through life, and I knew that I must walk the same road. The road of mocking and persecution, the road of tears and the road of sorrow and the road of rejoicing and the road of happiness and the road of failure and the road of success and all these things. And then the road led to Calvary where He died, and then the footprints led to a tomb, a grave. And the footprints led into the grave. But He said, I noticed this, that they also led out. So I don't have to be afraid even of the tomb. I don't even have to be afraid of the grave, because my Lord went there and I shall go there. Jesus died and I'll die. Jesus was buried and I'll be buried. But Christ Jesus arose, and because He lives, I'll live. I shall come forth. I thirst. I thirst. Here's the sixth statement. It is finished. It is finished. What do I see here? It is finished. Our Lord cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It is finished. Brethren, I don't believe one preacher out of every thousand believe those three words. I don't believe one preacher out of every thousand understand those three words. I don't believe that one church member out of every 10,000 understand those words or comprehend all that is in those three words. I'll tell you what God has taught me from those three words. Those three words. It's finished. It's finished. Now, our Lord didn't mean His altogether, primarily, that His sufferings were finished, although they were. Our Lord did not mean primarily that His 33 and a half years on this earth were finished, although they were. That's His human life span on this earth. Our Lord did not necessarily mean, although it's true, that the Old Testament types were fulfilled. They were. No question about that. He was that priest. He is the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the Sabbath day. He's the feast of the first fruits. He's the tabernacle. He's the altar. He's the showbread. He's the candlestick. He's the laver. He is the sanctification. He's everything. He taketh, God taketh away the first that He may establish the second. But I'm telling you what Christ is saying there. Here we see Christ the Redeemer. It's finished. Everything that the Father gave Him to perform in the covenant of His mercy and grace as the surety of His people, everything for the redemption of His people in the satisfying of the law by perfect obedience, in the honoring and satisfying of justice by an effectual death, in the offering of an atonement which was sufficient, in the opening of the Holy of Holies, in the redemption of His church, was finished. Nothing needs be added to what Christ has done. It's finished. And the Scripture said, He went to the right hand of God and sat down, having finished what He came to do. Salvation's complete. Salvation's perfected. There's not one cent to be paid, to be added to his payment, to His purchase, to His ransom. There's not one cent to be added by any person or any creature. It's finished. It's finished. I have finished the work that You gave me to do. I do not believe that Jesus Christ partially redeemed His people when He died. I believe He effectually, completely redeemed them. All that needs to be paid. If Christ bore my sins, I do not bear them. If Christ died my death, there's no death reserved for me. If Jesus Christ the Lord put away my transgressions, they're put away. If by His stripes I'm healed, I'm healed. Now, brethren, back in that Old Testament day, that Old Testament priest never sat down. There were several types of furniture in that tabernacle. There was a table of showbread, an altar of incense, and a candlestick, and the Ark of the Covenant, and a mercy seat, and all. But there wasn't any chairs, because those men never finished their work. They were always going in and out of that tabernacle. They had the morning, afternoon, evening sacrifices. They had the all these things every day, all the time, one sacrifice after another, which could never put away sin, but were only types and symbols and pictures and shadows and examples. But when Christ died, when all of the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God for our sins were laid upon Him, and when He suffered, born of a woman, that's when His suffering began. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and He was tried at every point as we are, and tested and tempted, and He bore our sorrows and griefs and came to the cross, and there the judgment and wrath of God were poured out on Him. And when it was over, when it was all completed, He said, "It's finished! It's finished." And He went and sat down at the right hand of God, having finished His work. Expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Today the Holy Spirit is applying that which Christ has done. He is perfecting or bringing men into an understanding of what Christ has done. He is perfecting men in sanctification in the things that Christ already finished. Already finished. All right, the last statement. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Here we have Christ the conqueror. Christ the victor. Christ the returning surety. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. He's triumphant. He's victorious. Christ didn't sneak into heaven. When he finished what God gave him to do, I'm come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Our Lord came down here and engaged the enemy and conquered him. Our Lord came down here and engaged Satan and conquered him. Our Lord came down here and became our substitute and paid the debt. He became our surety, and he went back home and took us with him. All the spoils, he marched triumphantly into glory and sat down. He's the conquering victor. He's the returning surety. The crown is his. He reigns. Not going to reign. He reigns now. He reigns now. He reigns now. And we'll reign with him. Let's go back to this fourth statement, and very briefly, and I'll close. But this fourth statement is the sinner statement. We have Christ, the intercessor, the intercessor, Father, forgive them. We have Christ, the King. You're going to glory with me. We have Christ, the man, woman, our son. We have Christ Jesus, the suffering, agonizing Savior. We have Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. It's finished. We have Christ, the conqueror. Christ, the victor. Christ, the triumphant one. With his redeemed ones. With the spoils of battle. With the defeated ones. With the crown of glory. Entering heaven. It's all over. Finished. But here in the middle, we have the fourth and central cry of the seven. This is the center point of his suffering. This is the height of his suffering. This is the most awful words that ever have fallen from the lips of a man. This is the height of all his grief. This is the only time he ever cried out. Only time. When they pressed that crown of thorns into his brow, he opened not his mouth. When they drove the nails into his hands and feet, he opened not his mouth. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "You're an imposter," he opened not his mouth. When the false witnesses came and lied on him, he opened not his mouth. But he did this time. And the Scripture says he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" One day Moses went to the top of a mountain, and he stood there, and he saw a bush burning. And he went over closer to investigate, and a voice said to him, "Moses, watch out. Watch out. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And that's the way I feel when I come to this verse right here. I don't quite feel this way when I came to the first one. "Father, forgive them." I'm there. He's in glory. He's between me and God, the mediator. I helped crucify him. I cried, "Crucify him." But it was my hands that held the hammer that drove the nails. And I'm glad. I rejoice in that intercessory prayer. And when he's talking to the thief, he's talking to me. "Today you'll be with me," and his mother, and "I thirst," and I can identify with bodily sufferings. I'm hurting now. and these things. And it's finished. I can go with that, Charlie. I can just walk right up. But here
it's, he's talking to the Father. He didn't call him Father. He always called him Father.
Father, forgive them. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
He didn't say Father. My God. My God, there's something there. And there's something else here.
Martin Luther sat down with this verse of Scripture in his study one day, according to his wife. And he sat and looked at that 46th verse of Matthew 27. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And she said, he sat there for an hour, for 2 hours, 3 hours, and never moved. And he'd read it aloud again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And she said, she asked him, want something to eat? He said, no. He kept on looking at that verse. Hour after hour after. Finally, she said, he got up. Slammed the Bible down. Hit the desk with his fist. And he said, God forsakes God. God forsakes God. Ain't no man can understand that. No man. Can you? God forsakes God. There's no man that can understand that. I can't. So I'm not going to spend my time trying to discover some of the writers how this can be. Because when I get through, I'll be no further than Luther was after hour after hour after hour. But I can spend a few moments contemplating why God forsook God. I don't understand how God can remember my sins no more. But he says it. But I want to contemplate why, because Christ took my sins. Not how, but why. And not how. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, God in the form and body of a man, God hanging on a tree, God cries out, my God, where hast thou forsaken me? And darkness was over all the land. The three words that explain why. The first word is substitution. First word. This is the key to all of our Lord's suffering, substitution. Jesus Christ was forsaken of God because I deserved to be forsaken of God. And he was me. He actually was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ is every believer in one person. Every believer. Let me tell you something. When Adam fell, every sinner was in Adam. Every son of Adam, when Adam shook his fist in God's face and took the forbidden fruit, whatever it was, and rebelled against God's government and God's authority, every son of Adam was in Adam right then. And when God's wrath fell upon Adam, death and separation from God, it happened to every son of Adam, not thee. Jesus Christ came down this earth and came out of that mother's womb. Every son of Christ, every son of God came out of that womb, not then. Was in that man, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ walked this earth and was tempted of Satan and tried of Satan and spat upon and mocked and ridiculed and yet lived in perfection, loving every person, praying for every person, walking in submission to God's holy will, and went to the cross and there died under the wrath and judgment of God. Every believer was there, right there, in Christ. He was every believer. He's the federal head, the surety, the representative of every believer. And he was separated from God because I deserved to be separated from God. He was judged and cast out because I was guilty and worthy to be cast out. He bore God's wrath because I deserved to bear God's wrath.
He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid on him, and by his stripes I'm healed. Now that's what it is. First, that's substitution.
He was made of a woman. He was made flesh. He was tempted as we are.
He was our surety.
Second word. Now watch it. This is so important.
Reality.
Reality. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Let me show you a verse over here. 1 Peter 2, 24. 1 Peter 2, 24.
Reality.
Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross. The Son of God. The Son of Man. The God-Man. That was no type.
The types preceded him. That was reality.
That was no example. The examples went before. That was no symbol. That was reality. 1 Peter 2:24. Who? His own self. Bare. Not a picture of our sins, or a type of our sins, or an example of our sins. He bore our sins. Actually. Really, honestly, literally, truthfully, in his own body on the tree. That's what was going on. Reality. Christ actually, personally, in his own body, bore all of our sins. The sins were real. They were not in type. The wrath of God was real. It was not a type. The desertion was real. It was not a picture. The death for sin was real. The hell was real. The darkness was real. It's reality.
And paying the price was real.
Now then, I'd like to tell the whole world this, the whole religious world, because everybody else would know what I was talking about. But I'd like to tell the whole religious world why I'll die preaching particular redemption. And why I'll give up just about half of the other things that we contend for I'll give that up. Because when Christ Jesus died on that cross, it was real. The sins were real. The wrath was real. The judgment was real. The death was real. That makes the ransom real. That makes the redemption real. It wasn't an offer. It wasn't a type. It wasn't a symbol. The Old Testament was a symbol. When the priest brought the blood of the animal in and put it on the mercy seat, that was a picture. That was a type. That was an example. And men looked to it and believed in it. Then they participated in God's mercy. But Jesus Christ didn't bring the blood of an animal. He brought His blood. When He died, I died. I'm in Him. You see what I'm saying? I've already been crucified with Christ. I've already obeyed the law. I've already gone to hell. I've already borne the penalty. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding shirt, His hand, then again at mine. I say this, that a holy, just, righteous God cannot send a believer to hell. Impossible. Because a man can't pay for the same sins twice. My sins are paid for. Christ didn't offer anything. He did what He came to do. He, look at the verse again. He who His own self bare in His own body our sins, that we being dead to sin. Dead to sin? Yeah, when Christ died, we died to sin. Died to sin's curse. Died to sin's penalty. Died to sin's power. Died to sin's practice. Died to sin's presence. It shall no longer have dominion. Satan doesn't own a thing about me. He doesn't have any claim on me. The law has no claim on me. The judgment of God has no claim on me. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By whose stripes you were healed completely. All right, the third word is satisfaction. Now turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know, my brother, I know what Martin Luther's going through. I planned to preach on this, and I sat there and looked at it like he did. And I was so thankful to find that little story about Luther. And he got through. He didn't have a thing down on paper. Not a thing. He just got through and pushed back his chair. He said, God, forsaken God? No man can understand that. And I don't approach it out of curiosity or to whet my intellectual appetite or to think up a lot of reasons how it could be. But I know why. I know why. I know why a holy God could not look upon Christ. Because Jesus Christ on that cross is every wretched, leprous maggot that God gave to His Son in His covenant of grace. That's who's hanging on that cross. And covering Jesus Christ is every sin of every believer of every generation. All our sins are on Him. God hates sin. God cannot look upon sin. Reality. He actually bore my sins in His body. All right, He was my substitute. He really bore. Now, He made satisfaction. Look at Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own soul, but deliver Him up for us all. Every one of His people, every one of the believers, every one of the elect, every one who will trust Him, every one who will believe on Him. Us all. How shall He not with Christ freely give us what Christ bought? Huh? Yes, sir, it'll be ours. He paid for it. It's ours. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anybody in heaven, earth, or hell? God has justified us. Who can condemn us? Anybody want to pick up the challenge? The law comes and says, I'll condemn you. Oh, no, you can't. My Lord fulfilled the law. Justice comes and says, I'll challenge you. Oh, no, justice. My Lord died for me. Satan comes. Oh, he defeated you. Even my own conscience comes. But Paul answers, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who is it? It's Christ that died. It's not just a messenger. It's Christ that died. The living, eternal Son of God. Not only did he die, but he rose again. Everything he did, God accepted and verified it by his resurrection. He's even at the right hand of God. That's the place of acceptance and love and power, position. Who also maketh intercession. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. And right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession and praying for all that the Father gave him and all for whom he suffered and all for whom he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was my substitute. Why? Because he actually bore my sins. Actually. Why? Because in order for God to be satisfied and the justice and holiness of God to be satisfied for all my sins, he had to be separated from the Father. Hell is separation from God. That's what hell is. I don't know a whole lot about how much fire there is in hell, but I don't think you'll be nearly so engaged concerning fire as you will separation from God. Hell is separation from God. And that's what Christ bore. And when the old apostolic creed talks about Christ descending into hell, in a sense he did. Because it's hell to be separated from God. My God, why? That's why. That's why. And one old preacher said on television not long ago, if I had been there, I'd have stopped that awful thing at Calvary. Not me. I was the one that started it. I was the one that continued it. But I'm telling you this, I'm glad he died.